Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, Luke chapter 10. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, and we read the verses 1 through 20. Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. And do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And now verses 17 through 20 are the texts we consider and focus on tonight. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when our Lord began his earthly ministry, he announced this: "The time has arrived. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." And Jesus' ministry, throughout from that point on, was a ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. He was heralding, he was preaching, he was telling the crowds that would gather to hear him that the kingdom of God has come near. He was teaching, he was elaborating on and giving further explanation of what it means that the kingdom of God is now close and near to us. And he was healing. That is to say, our Lord Jesus Christ went about undoing much of the damage that sin has caused people and society in this world. The broken bodies, minds, and emotions and hearts of people he restored through his word, through his touch. One of the remarkable things about Jesus' ministry is that he periodically sent out his followers, his disciples, to carry on his ministry, to extend what he was doing into the various villages and hamlets of Palestine, preaching, teaching, healing. Now, earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus calls the 12. He empowers them and he authorizes them to go out and heal, to drive out the demons, and to proclaim the presence of the kingdom of God. They return, but the text in chapter 10 does not give us any report on that mission. And now in Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72. And between that point where Jesus had sent out the 12 and the sending out of the 72, we have the transfiguration, where Jesus converses with Moses and Elijah about the exodus that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Then when we get to Luke 9, verse 51, our Lord sets his face to Jerusalem. He fixes his face on this goal, that he must go to Jerusalem to accomplish his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Commentators tell us that this incident now in Luke 10 belongs to Jesus' second Judean ministry. And now in Luke 10, he calls 72 others to do something similar to what the 12 had done earlier, to go out and preach, to heal, to teach. When you read this passage closely, I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that you will be impressed with the fact that this whole incident seems to summarize, in many ways, the whole ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For when they come back with joy. And Jesus says, you know, you go out, you are successful. But don't forget, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord will send forth harvesters to go to those homes and cities of the world to proclaim the presence of God's kingdom. Verse 1 tells us that 72 go. They go to every locale, every village and every hamlet where Jesus was about to go. In other words, these 72 act as forerunners, people who are preparing the way for the arrival of the King, which is what the Church of Jesus Christ continues to do, to go to every city of this world, to go to every country, all the corners, nooks and crannies of the world, to prepare them for the arrival, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. Woe to those homes and hamlets. Woe to those villages and neighborhoods who do not receive this message. Because in rejecting you who bring the message of the kingdom, they have rejected Christ. But if you reject Christ, you reject the Father who sent Christ. Verse 16. But tonight, brothers and sisters, I invite you to reflect with me for a few moments on verses 17 through 20 under the theme, Jesus reviews the report of the 72. Jesus reviews the report of the 72. And we notice in verses 17 and 18 how Jesus identifies the consummate context. In other words, we are in the end of history. That's the context for all of this. Then in verse 19, it describes and identifies the very encouraging commission Christ gives us. And then finally in verse 20, the curious caution. The curious caution. Now the 72 had received rather elaborate details on how to conduct their work, more than what the 12 had received in chapter 9. And they are going out as lambs among wolves. What do hungry wolves do with lambs? They attack them. They devour them. They oppose them. Jesus' own ministry is described in the Gospels as one of preaching, teaching, and healing. But these men who go out, two by two, go out to do the same, but they are lambs among wolves. Evidently, the 72 do what Jesus has asked of them. And verse 17 tells that when they come back, these 72 are filled with joy. They are astonished that having done what Jesus commissioned them to do had an effect. Even the demons retreat. Even the demons flee in your name. At the name of Jesus, demons bow in submission to these 72. This gives joy and gladness to them. They are excited about this witness that Jesus has commissioned them to bring to the harvest field. And Jesus responds in verse 18, in line with their joy. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's a very dramatic fall. the prince of demons, the head of hell, cannot stand before this ministry of these 72, the message of the presence of God's kingdom. And the context now in redemptive history for Satan's collapse is this consummation period, this ending period, this final age in which the cross and the resurrection, the ascension, and the rule of Jesus Christ determine all things. The works of Christ shift all of history. When Jesus was born, carried out his ministry, carried out his redeeming work, it is as if the tectonic plates shift. And history can never be the same from that time on. That's why we Christians date our years according to the year of the Lord. Proclaiming Jesus' name already sends Satan and the demonic hordes running. But most importantly, the preaching, the proclamation of every part of Jesus' work is the divine instrument that brings into human history that world-changing effects of Christ, his once-for-all work of salvation. Preaching, therefore, is the chief means of God's grace to believers, but it is a means that marks the defeat of Satan and causes his demons to retreat. Revelation 12 confirms this, does it not? Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11 says, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And then it says in Revelation 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and secondly, by the word of their testimony. You hear that? Those two instruments of the defeat of the accuser. This Revelation passage gives us two reasons for the throwing down of Satan. Jesus' work. Because in Jesus' work of atonement on the cross, all basis for accusation against you is removed. If Christ pays the penalty, then the penalty is gone. Who is it that shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who has died in your place. We overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. But secondly, by the word of the testimony of God's people. One little word shall fell him, Martin Luther wrote in the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Satan cannot stand now before the thunder of the gospel, but he topples over like lightning whenever God's word is preached in the world. Luther is reported to have said, you know, Satan comes to me and he accuses me of all kinds of sins that I've done. And my response is, Satan, I have more sins that you haven't mentioned. But all of them are paid for by the cross. You cannot bring any accusation against the people of God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this continues true today. Because this evil dragon is chained, Revelation 20, this evil dragon can no longer deceive the nations. Which is why, as the gospel is preached around the world today, in many churches, as that gospel goes over airwaves, as it is in printed text, he cannot deceive the nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God goes to reach the elect in every corner of the harvest field. And Satan cannot stop it. Thus, Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 18, are not so much focused on when Satan will be removed from the hallways of heaven as they are focused on how he is removed. The mission of the 72 is an anticipation of the fulfillment of the whole new covenant era. Satan falls down before the word of God's kingdom. Jesus proclaims that this kingdom is here. His works on the cross and in the resurrection and in the ascension secures that reality. And 70 others show in their report that the kingdom context is the now reality. This is good news. The end times are upon us. But then Jesus goes on in verse 19 to describe a most encouraging commission. Behold, he says, verse 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. God's commission is always a gift, isn't it? It is not an ability that is inherent in our nature as human beings. Do you hear those words in verse 19? I have given you. I have given you. The work of the 72 was not theirs because of grade point average or eloquence of tongue. It was not theirs because of ancestry or pedigree. They came from the right families, no. It is not theirs because of income or standing in the community. The 12 disciples have traveled with Jesus for some time now. They have received direct training from our Lord. But what about these 72? How much training, how much insight or experience do they have as they go out to every community where Jesus is about to go? Maybe not much, except for this. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that the kingdom has come. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? They know that the Messiah can heal, he can restore, he has the truth, he has authority, he teaches God's word with power and conviction. And that's not hard to bring, that's not a hard message to grasp, is it? Very simple witness that they bring to every community where Jesus was to go. They had authority because Jesus gave it to them. They had a message because they were with Jesus enough to know he is the Messiah and the kingdom is here. And brothers and sisters, beloved, you learn in this statement from Jesus that the work of God's kingdom, the work of all God's children and servants, is a gift of grace, God's grace. And that work, your service, is one that humbles us. Jesus describes it in this way. It's very colorful language, that what you do in advancing the kingdom of God is defeating serpents and scorpions by trampling them down, by stomping on them, but without injury to those who are doing the trampling and the stomping, the treading down. And thus preaching the gospel, bringing the word forward in this world, is not an occasional thing. It's not done by weekend warriors, a hit and miss once in a while activity, but it is ongoing. It is weekly, it is daily, Satan smashing assignment and commission. And by using the words tread upon and the words serpents, our Lord clearly is bringing to mind Genesis 3, verse 15, is he not? When man fell into sin, God comes in judgment to the garden, and he speaks first to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his head, but he will bruise, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head, serpent. What does this mean? The seed of the serpent are those human beings who have received the nature of our first father, Adam. And therefore, they are in conflict with the kingdom of God, opposed to the kingdom of God, retaliate against it. They hate you because they first hate the seed of the woman, Christ. The seed of the woman are those people who, by sovereign grace alone, are united to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And that seed culminates in the birth of the seed, namely Christ himself. And therefore, verse 19 is a powerful and encouraging commission because Jesus gives his witnesses the authority to overcome the whole host of enemies. Paul, at the end of Romans 16, verse 20 says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Of course, the danger that is posed by serpents and scorpions is poison. You don't step on them. I never recommend that you find a literal snake or scorpion and step on them. For they bite or they sting in order to put poison into your body. Some poisons which are paralyzing, certainly painful, and occasionally fatal. But we are encouraged by our Lord in this passage as to the effects of the ministry of his word in this world. The Satan is rendered helpless. Christ himself on Good Friday and resurrection morning delivered the fatal head wound to the serpent. And we continue in these days to keep treading and keep trampling on the serpent, that ancient enemy, through the faithful ministry of the Bible and the pressing of its teachings and the life that it commends and commands in this world. And Jesus says in verse 19, "Nothing shall harm you. Nothing shall harm his ministers." And we all respond, "Wait. Wait a minute. Are we not touched by many things? Temptations? Oh, yes. Failings, sickness, discouragement, even death. There are these, this day, this year, many Christians who suffer as martyrs. In some places, beheaded by mobs. In other places, burned in churches that have been locked. We don't experience that in Linwood. But our brothers and sisters in this world today suffer, some of them, as martyrs. God's servants also die, don't they? What do you mean, Jesus? Nothing will harm us. But Jesus encourages us with the promises. Nothing shall harm you. Nothing shall injure you. Because to kill our flesh really is nothing. Because this flesh does not belong to the resurrection body. If they should kill me, all they would have is my dead body. That's all they get. That's all they have. Therefore, failings and death itself render no fatal injury to those servants who are commissioned by Jesus. For death has lost its sting. It has no poison anymore. And the grave's hopes of swallowing us in victory have the grave itself swallowed up by Christ's resurrection. Death lost on resurrection morning, where Christ physically came back from the dead, never to die again. And you are united to him, brothers and sisters. That renders the grave only a temporary place as we await the resurrection of our bodies. Therefore, beloved, keep on working with God's word and in God's word as God, until God calls you home to himself. Nothing will injure you. Nothing will harm you when you are united to Jesus Christ. Nothing. In commissioning us to go as lambs among wolves, Jesus has no intention whatsoever of ever losing any one of us. Nothing shall pluck us out of the hands of the Savior. Finally, our Lord gives in verse 20 what I call a most curious caution. A curious caution. Jesus had sent the 72 witnesses out. And they did what Jesus had authorized them to do. They went out preaching, teaching, and healing. And they come back joyful. It worked. what we did had an effect. The demons keep retreating at your name, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, a very dramatic action. For we are in the last days of history if that has happened. If Satan falls at the preaching of the name of Jesus, we certainly are in the last days. These witnesses are filled with joy about this. And if you had been there, I think we all would have been filled with amazement and joy at what had happened. Understandably so. But Jesus, in verse 20, suddenly puts this all into a very different perspective, doesn't he? Don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in this that you see demonic spirits subject to you. Rather, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Let that fact give you joy. Let that reality give you excitement and gladness and happiness and deep, peaceful satisfaction. As a boy, I can remember when I heard this passage read or read it myself, I was always puzzled. Why do you say this, Lord? Why do you throw a wet blanket on their joy? What do you mean by this? What's the point of this caution? Congregation, Jesus wants us to keep our priorities and our kingdom purposes in very proper perspective. Christian joy is rooted not in the earthly manifestations of the kingdom of God that we, through our efforts, might accomplish, but rather in the firm faith that heaven has called us, identified us, named us, loved us, loved you, chose you even before time began. Or to put it in other words, as citizens of heaven, we are made joyful and cheerful this evening, not by our works, not even by good works, ones that we have done in Jesus' name, but we are satisfied deeply in our souls by grace, God's grace, the scandal of unmerited and undeserved mercy. You see, God has a book of life. Revelation tells us about that. The Lamb's book of life. And that book contains the names of all God's children from the beginning to the end of time. The names written there are written in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his own blood that you might have everlasting life with God in the new creation. Those names in heaven cannot be erased. They cannot be removed because no one, not even the devil, can snatch us out of the hands of our Savior. Is your name written there? And this is not a call for you to speculate about how good you might be and therefore worthy of acceptance. It's a call for you to look in the face of Jesus and to give yourselves wholeheartedly over to trusting Him. What are you trusting for time and for eternity as your only righteousness, your only real comfort in life and in death, your only source of firm and lasting joy? It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. To Him who finished His work on the cross and in the resurrection and in the ascension, accomplished for you, that you might have life and have abundant life. This is the true source of joy, deep joy and gladness. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. What about self-congratulation? It is removed, gone by sheer goodness towards us from God. Beloved, the temptation that we face as Christians in this world, also in the United States, already experienced by this 72, according to what they report, is this. We tend to measure success by what we do. We allow our eyes, our energies, our focus to be upon history, upon historical events, and our involvement in those historical events. We get involved in the political life of our country, as well we should. And sometimes we imagine if we just got the right candidates, and they get into the right offices, and we pass the right laws, Well then, the kingdom of God has advanced, hasn't it? Well, has it? Whoever said that passing laws changes anyone's heart? I'm all for good candidates, and I'm all for good laws. But what happens when the wrong candidates win and bad laws are passed? No matter who becomes president after this election, Jesus will remain king, and your names will still be written in heaven, and the calling to serve God in this world will remain. The state of Illinois now allows a seminary in one of its prisons. And not just any seminary, a reformed seminary. 2 or 3 years ago, who would have imagined that? And God's blessing the work there. But what happens when the devil raises opposition and the snakes and serpents strike back? Do we then retreat? Have we lost? God's work is spreading through radio messages in Armenia, through literature that is spreading among many people. Our work is noticed there. Reform faith and life. Well, what happens when the powers that be, which are arrayed against the kingdom of God, strike back? Has Christ lost? Don't rejoice because we get the best president. Don't rejoice because we have a seminary in one of the prisons. Don't rejoice, first of all, because the gospel is going to this country or that country. Rejoice because God has claimed you and made you part of his family, that your names are written in heaven. Now, does this negate calling? No, absolutely not. The harvest field is ready. And we pray that the Lord will raise up workers for the harvest. More lambs to go out among those wolves. It was Jesus himself who sent out the 72 with those detailed instructions on how to carry out this ministry. But he now reveals that in the consummate age, there is a priority, there is a first principle that gladdens our hearts before we do anything good at all. And that is God's gracious love, his tender goodness that enrolls sinners of all kinds from all the nations, tribes, and languages of the world, those names that cannot be erased, for Satan cannot harm the lambs, those people who press the gospel, who press the word of God forward in every place in this world. And then when God calls such a citizen of his kingdom home, whether they're 9 years old or 19, 29, or 99, some of those with long service records, some of them with much briefer service records on earth, the conversations in heaven will not be centered around this topic. Well, how many souls did you save? No, that's excluded. But together, those souls in glory will be concerned with doxology, praise for the mere mercy and grace of God. And therefore, beloved, you are encouraged, you are empowered to serve only because God has first chosen you, loved you, commissioned you. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. This is good news, genuinely good news. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are humbled again tonight to realize that within your kingdom, everything starts and flows forth from your grace. That we do not come with our own brilliance, our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom. But we rely upon you. We depend upon you wholly. And so, Heavenly Father, every Lord's Day, we have this privilege to gather twice, to once again be reminded of your grace, to be instructed on how to live in this world, and in that way show ourselves as light and salt in this world that is slowly taking its own life. A world that is blinded by evil, but a world that you seek to win through the power of Christ's blood, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, encourage us. And we are filled with joy and thanksgiving for all that you have given to us in him, your Son, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.